1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we touched on the second greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, especially the new commandment of the second commandment, thou shalt love one another. Jesus taught us to. And you remember some of the thoughts here. Respect your elders. Keep the peace. Be patient and pursue that which is good. Those are expressions of loving one another and loving our neighbors, ourselves. Well, the apostle goes on to say in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I couldn't go past that point. So if you're hoping that we conclude, I'm sorry to disappoint you today. But there's so much packed in those verses. And you notice perhaps in the bulletin that this message is entitled Consistent Holiness. And I think you understand why that thought is found here, where the Lord speaks about us doing these things without intermission and in all circumstances. And so He wants us to have a spiritual mindedness 24/7. He's not telling us to become monks and nuns and seclude ourselves and be on our knees 24/7. But certainly He means that we ought to be in the Spirit. We ought to be walking with God. We ought to have consistent holiness. The Thessalonians, you remember, are said to have turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And perhaps this is Paul's explanation of serving the living and the true God. How do you serve the living and the true God? You can understand turning from our idols and throwing them in the trash and worshiping the one true and living God. And what is it to serve the living and the true God? Give me something to do. Well, we all want something to do, it seems. But the Bible always gives us something to believe before it gives us something to do. Because our doing is a reflection of our believing. Our behaving is a reflection of our believing. And so we're taught who God is and that He's a Trinity and that He is the lawgiver and He has the right to tell us what to do. And so first, give me someone to believe in. And here, the context, you remember, from the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5 is, believe in the day of the Lord. Believe that Jesus is coming back soon. They were waiting for Jesus from heaven, but don't wait in the window. Wait in worshiping and serving the Lord. And so they were given something to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God and that He's coming back again in power and great glory, and that Christians won't be missed, those that are dead and those that are alive at the time. So He was teaching them what to do. Well, verses 12 to 15, love one another. He gave some directives on how to do that. It wasn't comprehensive and thorough, because we know that about that book that says 31 ways in which to love one another. Well, Paul doesn't give us 31 ways. He gives us a few ways to love one another. But then it seems that he unpacks the first great commandment in verses 16 to 22, to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I think you understand that that's what rejoicing and praying and giving thanks is all about, It's rejoicing in the Lord, just like we read together in Philippians 4. It's praying without interruption. As we read also in Philippians 4, the way in which not to worry is that we, with prayer and supplication, we make our requests before God. And with thanksgiving, we're told also in Philippians. So these three graces or directives are found in Philippians 4 as well. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Don't you think that's enough to do as far as our directive and how we should love the Lord? But he gives us several here. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. And then he talks about not quenching the Spirit, not despising prophesying or preaching, proving what we do here, holding fast when we hear that which is right, holding fast to that which is good that we've heard, and then finally abstaining from all appearance of evil. We'll touch upon those last five in due time. But it speaks about the will of God in verses 16, 17, and 18. And how we look at this is he regulates our love and then he modifies it and then finally he explains it. So when the Lord says for us to love one another, what does he mean by that? Just to have good feelings toward each other, have cozy feelings. You know, people want, the Lord explains what he means, but he regulates it. In other words, love is not indiscriminate. Obviously, you love your brother and sister in the Lord differently than you love your neighbor who's not saved. There are ways in which you regulate that love and flow that love. And so the imperatives here are regulating our love. Here's how to love God. Do you want to show God that you love Him? Here are three ways in which to do so. You rejoice in Him. You pray to Him. And you are grateful to Him. Those are three major ways in which we show our love for God. He's regulating our love. He's directing our love. They're directives. And this is a precious triplet. And interestingly, it relates to what was said previously to follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And joy springs from possession of true goodness, of God's goodness toward us. And he tells us the sphere, it's in the Lord, isn't it? That's what he means. Just like he said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying rejoice in the Lord evermore. In other words, as believers, we have a different kind of joy than the unbeliever's joy over God's gifts. Period. Believers rejoice in God's gifts, but we rejoice in the giver of the gifts. That's where our joy primarily flows from. Joy in the Lord Himself. Joy in holiness that He bestows. And joy in the God of holiness. Our prayer is to God alone. Our gratitude is toward the Lord who gives us all things in which to enjoy. So it's the joy of the Lord. It's prayer to the Lord. It's thanks toward God. That's the sphere of our joy. The measure of our joy. He's certainly saying that the measure is deep and it's joyfulness that he's referring to. Rejoice evermore. It's not merely saying, say I rejoice or be constantly vocalizing it, but it's a deep residual thing. It's joyfulness. It's prayerfulness. It's thankfulness. You know what that's saying? It's saturate. Joy is saturating us. Prayer is the breath of the believer. It's not saying that 24/7 he's saying something about praise and he's saying prayers and he's giving thanks. But it's saying that it's your walk with God. It's your atmosphere. Joy is your atmosphere. Prayer is your atmosphere. Thankfulness is your atmosphere. So he's describing the measure of these graces as well. But he is telling us the means of expressing our hearts and our voices. It's true that we ought to say hallelujah often. And we read that expression in the Psalms over and over again. And we're commanded to praise the Lord. We ought to be praising the Lord in our hymns and psalms and sermons and prayers and conversations and witnessing. We're to be saying help. We're to be saying prayers. And we often hear, I say my prayers. And most people, when they mean that, is going through the motions of saying prayers. But it's true, we ought to say, help me, Lord. We ought to be praying through the day. David said, evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We ought to be saying, I love you, Lord, as we pray. And we ought to be saying, I thank you, Lord, for the trial that challenges my faith. I thank you, Lord, for the provision of this need that was weighing upon me. I thank you, Lord, for healing my sickness. Thank you, Lord. I remember the church that we were members of in Greenville, that the church would send gifts to different missionaries or folks. And I remember seminarians that Bob Jones had to take in our junior year what was called church internship. It was CIP, church internship program. But we would choose a church, and if you were obviously a member of a church, that was the church where you'd take this program, where we'd sit among the elders, we'd sit among the deacons, every facet of the church, we spent time learning these facets. And I remember sitting among the elders and in an elders meeting, and the preacher said the church had sent this missionary a gift for whatever reason, and the preacher said, did they send a thank you note yet? And the elder said, not yet. And he said, we don't need a thank you, but they need to give it. And I remember that hit me, that God doesn't need our thank yous, but we ought to give him gratitude. We ought to say thank you to the Lord. How often we ask him, he's a God that is a benefactor. He giveth and giveth and giveth again as we sing. And yet how often do we ask the Lord? And when it comes, are we as consistent and persistent to thank him as we were to ask him for our needs? It's definitely a means of expressing our heart and voice to the Lord. We do need to say it. We do need to say hallelujah. Even if we don't feel it. We do need to say, I love you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Answer me, Lord. We do need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me wake up today. Thank you for giving me health. Thank you for your word. And so we're told that God has the right to regulate our love. He just doesn't tell us to love without directing that love in a specific way. And that's what these directives are for. They're ways of expressing our love to God. And we should thank him for that teaching, that we might not merely feel a general sense of our love for God, but that he directs our hearts and our voices. And notice that There's an adjective that modifies these commands. Well, whether it's an adverb or an adjective, they're still modifying the commands. And in the Greek, interestingly, the adverbs or adjectives, both the same at this point, come before the noun. And the Authorized Version only expresses it once in verse 18. In everything give thanks. Notice that the verb, command, the imperative, comes second. And that's the way it is in Greek. So verse 16 actually reads, evermore rejoice. Verse 17, without ceasing pray. And of course, verse 18, in everything give thanks. All three of those have the modification at the beginning. So he's modifying our love here, isn't he? People wonder, how can I be always rejoicing and always praying and always giving thanks? I couldn't get anything done. I couldn't work. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat if I'm always... Well, he's modifying. He's saying what he means here. It's speaking of consistency. Always be rejoicing. Unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks. He's not saying that our heads should be in the clouds. It's not an excuse for loafing. It's not saying that we ought to be grateful for sin. In all circumstances. What we should be grateful for is when He forgives us for our sins. Not when we sin. Or that we sin. It's speaking of a consistency of a godly attitude. It's saying we ought not to be intermittent and inconsistent and spasmodic in our rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. It should be continual. It should be an attitude that we develop by God's help. You say, how? Well, notice prayer is in the middle. It's sandwiched by rejoicing and giving thanks. That's suggestive. How can I have a spirit of joy in this consistent way? Because I'm praying for that. How can I give thanks and have a thankful attitude in my life and when things are going difficult? Because I'm praying. So you see, the prayer is the main spring in which we can give thanks and rejoice. But it speaks of us having a continual attitude of joy and prayerfulness and thanksgiving. It's practical. It really is. And obviously you have the time element in the first two. Always be rejoicing. Unceasingly pray. Is there a time that we can't praise the Lord? When we sin and ask His forgiveness, we can praise the Lord, that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that He may be feared. When you and I have gone through a very serious trial, even through the trial, can we not praise Him that He does all things well? That He decrees only that which is good for us? Do we not trust Him? That He does all things well for His people? And should we ever have an intermission of prayer? In other words, we should never allow anything that would rob us of a response of prayer at all times. So do you ever watch something that you know is grieving the Spirit and is shutting off the communication between you and the Lord? Or reading something that you know takes your mind away from the Lord? We ought to be very careful that what we see and what we do and what we engage in never robs us of the spirit of prayer. Can you always be ready in prayer no matter what? And in everything, give thanks. In all circumstances, in positive and in negative, through trials, tribulations, and difficulties. Those are times in which we can always be giving thanks. We were not misled in this circumstance. That the Lord delivered us from this danger. That He gave us grace to navigate through that circumstance. In all circumstances, we can give thanks. And so He modifies our love here in saying that it ought to be consistent and persistent in nature. That we ought to be walking with God at all times. And then He explains it. You know, He could have just said, this is what I tell you to do, and so do it. But that's not the spirit that the Lord brings. Notice He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it's not just referring to thanksgiving. But it's like one man said, I think it was Calvin, put a comma between rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. And this triplet is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many will say that this is singular, so it only refers to thanksgiving being the will of God. But I think that the writer's correct in saying he's referring to the triplet that he just mentioned. That this triplet, that these graces go together, is the will of God. In other words, think about it. God could have just said, do it. This is God's prerogative. And how often can parents be like this? I know there's a time when an explanation is not appropriate. Why should I do this? Because I said so. But there are times that a parent has to say something like that for whatever reason. But it's not that that's his bread and butter every time. Because I said so. We explain why we give certain directives. But not every time is there an explanation. And again, depending on the circumstance, it could be an emergency. It could be that we know the child knows why something should be done. And he's just asking it to stubbornly delay, like the wise men in Babylon that were trying to delay so that Nebuchadnezzar could change his mind. And so the parent knows, and he says, because I said so, and you know that, so go do. But notice, God could have said, because I said so. But Paul says, it's His desire. He could come down on us like an authoritarian tyrant, like so many of the kings and queens have been in history, and so many parents have been in history. God is our King. He's our Lord. And yet, He explains, this is my will. This is my desire. This is what pleases me. So gentle, isn't it? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It pleases God, in other words, that we enjoy Him. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. We enjoy Him. If we look at it in that light, it really does open things up, isn't it? It's not just a matter of us being bobbleheads and, you know, we're just spouting off hallelujah as if, and so many do it in a way that takes His name in vain. They don't even know what the word means. No, He's saying, do you enjoy me? I want to be enjoyed. God is not pleased when we treat God as the heathen treat their idols. They're just give Him what He wants and it'll satisfy Him. Just give Him money. Just give Him an hour. And this is how often we treat God. Is we're just, okay, this is what you want. I'll give it to you. And there's no heart. A marriage relationship will never be what it should be. It never lasts if that's the way it is. Just I'll give flowers. I'll just give candy. I'll just give this and give that, and that'll satisfy my spouse. But if the spouse really loves you, and your spouse is going to say, no, but I want you. I want your heart. I want your time. I want to converse with you. Away, I don't care about the candy and the flowers and the meals. If I want you. And isn't the Lord like that? The Lord sees us. How often? He sees us put money in the box. He sees us come to church. He sees us open our Bibles. But does He see that our heart's in it? That we're enjoying Him? Think about things that you enjoy. I mean, you look forward to them. You relish when you're involved in that enjoyment. Well, the Lord knows our heart style. Do we look forward to coming to sing and to read and to pray and to fellowship? Or was it, you know, like pulling teeth, I got to go to the dentist, that kind of thing? Do we enjoy being together? Do we enjoy worshiping the Lord? Can He say, "You're enjoying me today? Rejoice evermore"? And does He see us praying? Or are we nebulous? We can go hours at a time, can we not, without praying? And you know, we look at somebody like Spurgeon that said, I don't pray every second, but I don't believe there's 15 minutes. He says, I rarely pray 15 minutes at a time, but I rarely let 15 minutes go without praying. And we look at somebody like that as a giant Christian. You know what that's describing? A normal Christian. That's describing a Christian that loves the Lord, that enjoys Him. And if you enjoy someone, you're going to talk to them. You're going to converse. You're going to have, even if there's no words going, you're going to have thoughts of each other. There's going to be that interaction when you're together. Do you interact with the Lord? Do you talk to the Lord? It's a sign that you love Him. And He wants to hear, "I thank you." What do we sing? "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He giveth and giveth and giveth again." But are we like how often you describe people as wanting the government to pay for everything? What do we call that today? Yeah, do we have this attitude we're entitled to everything God gives? And so we don't have a gratefulness, a gratitude. God blesses our labor. He blesses us with a gift, but everything comes from above. And can we, like the one leper, turn around and fall on our faces and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not in hell. Thank you that Christ died for my sins. Thank you that you give me Christian friends. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for my family. Thank you, Lord, for just growth and grace. Thank you for revealing your glory to me. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one." But not just name them one by one. Thank God for each one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. He explains why we should rejoice and pray and give thanks. And you know, at the end of the day, it said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing." Isn't that a statement that's true? "But ask that your joy may be full." I feel like I'm prayerless. Especially you read that, "Hitherto have you asked me nothing. Ask," how's the rest of it go, "that you may receive, and that your joy may be full." And it's in Christ Jesus, he says. Did you notice that? This is the will of God in Christ. Because we have a new nature. There's no excuse for us to be joyless and prayerless and thankless. Of all people, we have a home in heaven. We have assurance of the Lord and forgiveness. We have a mediating Savior that's praying for us. We have hope in dying. It's concerning you. The Lord has His people in mind. Christians are God's special people. So rejoicing and praying and thanking is clearly God's will. And you know, you have books written on what's the will of God for people's lives, and He's made it so clear. As He said earlier, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you might abstain from uncleanness. So the Lord is saying, this is my desire. It pleases me that you enjoy me. It pleases me that you talk to me. It pleases me that you have grateful hearts for all my blessings. So, He's given us something to do. This will keep us busy, won't it? This will direct our love. This is practical advice. And this is motivating because we know it's God's heart that's being opened to us. It's His will for us. And God bless His word to us today.